Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $300 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $300 into something bigger when you bet on money lines, spread, totals, player props.
$300 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365.
Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In-app only.
All across the world today, we Christians can't help but notice the steady decline of people who regularly attend church or openly hold to the Christian faith. It used to be that businesses were closed on Sundays. Employers allowed their workers to have Sundays off, and attending church seemed to be the norm amongst our peers. Times have changed. When I tell people that I prefer having Sundays off of work so that I can attend church, people almost seem offended that I consider myself religious. What is happening here? It used to be that mom and dad took their children to church every Sunday, and the children grew up understanding the importance of their religion. Typically, this process would continue throughout the generations. However, today we see something different. The sight of seeing multi-generational churchgoers is rare, to say the least. Even churchgoers appear to be changing right along with the secular culture. As the zeal and enthusiasm for the Christian faith decline all around us, the hostility and dismissiveness of Christ and his teaching seemingly increase. Is it fair to say that religion is dying? No, this is not a fair assessment. Religion is alive and well, but people have shifted their priorities. People today are more concerned with how they can personally benefit. They are less concerned about how they can humbly serve God and serve others. Religion is still just as prevalent, but the end goal is no longer loving God and loving our neighbors. I submit to you that there is a new religion taking a foothold in the lives of people today. This religion is contrary to the values and teachings of the generations that have come before us and the very teachings of Christ we hold so dear. This new emerging religion is a religion of self. Many churches and Christians today claim that their number one purpose in life is honoring Christ, but is this true? Do their actions support this? I would say that many indeed are convinced that they are putting Christ first in their lives because this emerging religion of self has grown subtly. As Eve was deceived in the garden, I fear many of my brothers and sisters today have been ensnared by this selfish mentality. Many people seek to hear things about the Bible that make them feel good, but never stop to consider if these things are true. Christians and non-believers today seem to agree on this one thing. What truly matters in life is happiness. But what does the Bible say? Jesus so perfectly enlightens us in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26, about what our focus in life should truly be on. Let's establish this portion of Scripture as our main text for this lesson. In verse 24, the Bible says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Jesus is very clear about what he is stating here. If people want to follow Christ, which many claim they want, they must be willing to put what they desire aside and dedicate themselves to what God desires. This is extremely unpopular today. The religion of self teaches that our happiness, hopes, dreams, and comfort are the most important pursuits a person can have. Although this idea may sound nice on the surface, it's subtly picking away at the very foundation of Christ's ministry. It is hard to convince a person that they should put God first in a society that has constantly impressed on them the exact opposite. People are constantly being bombarded with ads of the hot new items to buy, pressure at work to become the biggest and greatest, or music that glorifies happiness over what is right and wholesome. When people continue to live with this inward focus and lose sight of God, the result is always empty. Consider the wisdom that Proverbs 30 gives us. Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9 says, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." The religion of self teaches us to constantly acquire more and more. Every year, a new model of a popular vehicle hits the market, and people do everything within their power to buy it. Every year, a new cell phone comes out, and people count every penny they have to ensure that they will be one of the first people holding that new phone. But how often do people consider the fact that the car and phone they already have are just fine? Why is it that people are never satisfied? It's because they feel like they deserve the hot new items on the market. They often are too self-focused to realize there are far greater concerns in life to attend to than simply obtaining items that will lift their social status. Their desire for material things is a fake counterfeit to happiness and will never truly satisfy anyone. The Bible teaches us that true happiness and contentment are reached when a person seeks God above all else. Proverbs 30 gives us a warning that the desire to obtain items we want, or even need for that matter, should not take priority over our walk with God. Is being full of food, drink, and luxuries worth the cost of denying God? Is living life as a thief, as a means to obtain the things you want, worth profaning the very name of God? The answer is no. So our priority instead should be asking God for just the right amount of things that we want and need, and being content with whatever amount He chooses to give us. If our needs are met and we are content, what should we then be setting our affections on? The answer given in Matthew 6 verse 33 is, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Contrary to what self-absorbed thinking teaches, contentment is not achieved by seeking to build a kingdom for ourselves. It is achieved by seeking to build the kingdom of God. Our focus as God's people should be on God's will and not our own, depriving ourselves of our selfish ambitions and submitting ourselves completely to Christ is the true meaning of life. Let us
listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $300 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $300 into something bigger when you bet on money lines, spread, totals, player props.
$300 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365.
Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In-app only.
Lowe's knows how to help make your home holiday ready for less. Get Select Style Selections vinyl flooring for just $1.99 per square foot and have it installed before the festivities begin. Our team can help you every step of the way. See a Lowe's Red Vest associate or visit lowes.com/holiday install to get started. Lowe's, we help, you save. Basic install only. Date restrictions apply. Subject to availability. Install by independent contractor. See associate for details. Contiguous U.S. only.
Let's continue with our main text and Jesus' words in Matthew 16 against self-promotion. Verse 25 and 26 say, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" In a world that prioritizes self-preservation, the Bible confronts us with a very difficult truth to accept. This idea seems so counterintuitive, and yet much joy and peace is to be found when one accepts it by faith. The very act of letting go of even our lives is the key to finding our lives. The religion of self teaches that the ultimate goal in life is discovering who you are and satisfying that selfish destiny. However, we see here from the very mouth of our Savior that the willingness to forsake our own life and purpose is exactly what helps us find our life and purpose. This is possible because our identity is in Christ. When we give Christ the proper headship that He deserves, we understand that any worth we have is solely based upon Him and not ourselves. Now, someone might be tempted to say, "Are you telling me my safety is not important to God? How is it that I need to be willing to lose my life for Him?" Friend, we must understand that although God watches over us, protects us, and blesses us, none of this is mandatory for Him. He does these things because He loves us, not because He has to. We must understand that God may allow us to go through certain trials, hardships, or even lose our lives for the sake of bringing Him glory. The way a person responds to this truth is a good indicator of how heavily they have or have not been influenced by this mentality of self-worship. Let us hear what God teaches us through Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10. "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Throughout the Bible, we see good men and women of God who lived with a far lower quality of life than you and I. We see God's people belittled, physically assaulted, and even killed. Most people these days would hardly be willing to even inconvenience themselves for God, let alone accept bodily harm or the laying down of their lives. Even now, as I stand and claim that I am a follower of Christ, the thought of losing my life or suffering pain because of my faith sounds terrifying. This is something I should work on, and I am certain I am not the only one. But as we read through Scripture, we find time and time again little clues that God wants us to get our priorities straight. Is our concern to be with ourselves or with God and His purpose? Notice that God was allowing the Apostle Paul to endure a certain health problem for the reason of not allowing him to become too full of himself and prideful. Although Paul asked God multiple times for him to take this away, God chose to allow Paul to continue with the thorn in his flesh. We see a similar scenario play out when Job loses his wealth, wife, children, and his health at the hands of Satan. God allows this, like the health condition Paul endures, to happen. Does God care for Paul? Does God care for Job? Of course he does, and very much so. But he also never promised that life would be easy, comfortable, or even safe for God's people. What does this mean for us? God never promised us safety either. We must be willing to lose our very lives if that is what God desires from us. We do not have to understand, but we need to obey. The world will teach us that we need to do what makes us happy and to live out what we perceive to be our destiny. But this is false. What truly matters is submitting to what God's will for our lives is and what will bring Him glory. We must resist this emerging religion that seeks to elevate ourselves over our Lord and Savior Jesus.
Over the years, the power that a distinctive atmosphere can have on people has become more and more apparent. And this has meant that institutions, businesses, the entertainment sector, all use the psychological effects of an atmosphere to their advantage, for some to make more money. Take a look at certain sport venues. They're designed in a way that allows the best acoustics. You can hear the crowd cheering, and even on occasions where the home team is losing, an atmosphere can lift any team. You go to watch a movie, and what do? Turn off the lights, turn up the speakers. Some even offer a sensory experience where your seat shakes and you feel the effects of the movie. It's all to create an atmosphere. Look at a bar or nightclub. Loud music, dimmed lights, a closed-off environment, alcohol. It's an atmosphere. And we do it too as Christians. We go to church. And most people on their way to church listen to gospel music. Once you get to church, the praise and worship teams nearly always come before the speaker. It's all to create an atmosphere. An atmosphere is distinctive. It's a force. You can feel it. And in a spiritual sense, an atmosphere is a spiritual doorway. Have you ever noticed that you can walk into a room full of people and feel an atmosphere? You can feel whether you're welcome or not. You can even walk into a church and feel either comfortable or uneasy. In fact, you can walk into a room with only your spouse there and you can sense, you can feel the type of atmosphere or mood in that room without saying one word. Scripture teaches that there are spiritual battles all around us. We live in 2 atmospheres. One is physical, where our senses are engaged. We can see, smell, hear, touch, and taste. The other is spiritual. We can't see it with the natural eye or experience it with the rest of our natural senses, but it's very real, whether you believe it or not. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Why? Because our enemy is not in the physical atmosphere. And when we open these certain doors, when we open these spiritual doors, we're inviting a presence into the place we are. Now let me tell you this. The devil does not fight fair. Revelation 12, verse 12 says, "He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short," meaning that he will not give up until you're wounded and destroyed. And yes, he will attack us by virtue of us being children of God, but he will also attack us if we leave certain doors open in our lives, if we allow him access through spiritual doors. Before I go any further, I do want you to understand that regardless of how much fury the devil is filled with, we are not to be afraid. We are to be watchful, to be sober and vigilant. But we are not to be fearful, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God has given his angels charge over you. The Lord has promised to protect you. The Bible says, "This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him." But we should not be ignorant. We should, as children of God, be alert that one of the most dangerous things a Christian can do is open up the door to the enemy. And how do you do that? How do you open yourself up to the enemy? Well, the enemy is deceptive in how he operates. He will never openly try and walk into your life. He will hide behind the things you watch. He will hide behind what you listen to. He will hide behind the places you go. And I don't mean the grocery store or to your job. I mean when people make the decision for fun, to visit those haunted experiences or haunted scary rooms at amusement parks. And you know why these are all doors? When you watch something, when you listen to certain types of music, when you visit certain places, you're exposing yourself to an atmosphere, a pervading tone or mood. Consider this. When we worship God, when we sing praises to him, you can be in your car, in church, or in your home, the atmosphere shifts because you're inviting him in. You're calling out to him. You're reaching out. And the same is true when you switch off the lights to watch a horror movie. What are you doing? You're creating an atmosphere. You may think it's entertainment, but it's actually an atmosphere. You're inviting an ungodly presence. And those are the spiritual doors that the devil enters through. That's why it's so important to be mindful of the atmosphere around us, in our homes and at the places we are. We need to discern whose presence we're allowing to be highlighted. Our enemy will keep trying to do what he does, to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does it best with your consent. The atmosphere of praise, worship, prayer, love, and unity attract the Holy Spirit, just as an atmosphere of lust, drunkenness, anger, and hatred attracts demonic spirits. You impact your own spirit by the atmosphere you choose. The choices you make with the places you go can impact the way you get tempted to sin. Be careful with the places you enter. The atmosphere there might get you to sin. Use wisdom. Be alert. We have to be guarded, even in a season of pain, because sometimes that's when we're most vulnerable. Everyone has and will suffer hurt in life. We all have to endure some kind of wound, suffer some type of disappointment, suffer wounds and scars that should have, could have, and probably still can destroy your faith, kill your hope, destroy the trust in a marriage, steal the future of a young man, or taint the eyes of a young lady. The enemy does come to steal, kill, and destroy if you're not guarded. He doesn't need an invitation to come in and attack, but the mistakes that we think is that when the devil attacks a believer, it should be fire and brimstone. Some think of a Grim Reaper lookalike. But no, it's problem after problem. It's issue after issue, one thing after another, with an intention to wear you down, get you to a state of being sick and tired. Why do you think the Bible tells that they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength? It's so you won't get tired of this enemy. "Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Or Hebrews 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, don't grow tired. Don't let the devil wear you down. But here's how to be guarded. Always, always be sensitive, be alert, be mindful of the kind of atmosphere you're exposing yourself to.
A Christian man was on his deathbed. As he lay there, his family by his side, the room was silent. The only sound was the heart rate monitor machine beeping slowly in the background. He summoned the strength to give his loved ones some parting words. He said, "The Bible warned me that time is short, and I didn't listen. The Bible warned me that it profits nothing for a man to gain the whole world, but lose his soul. For over half my life, I worked and worked. I accumulated possessions, but no amount of money I've made could buy me another 24 hours on this earth. The Bible warned me to forgive, but I carried so much anger against so many people who had done me wrong. It is only in my final days that I have been able to forgive. Don't be like me. Listen to God's warnings early enough to take action. Don't wait until it's too late. It was almost too late for me." Now, when I heard this story, it made me think, how many of us underestimate biblical warnings? How many of us take biblical warnings seriously? Now, the Apostle Paul is a fascinating character in the Bible. Before he was Paul the Apostle, he was known as Saul from Tarsus. He was originally a Pharisee and a persecutor of early Christians. Saul was a zealous Pharisee who was determined to stamp out what he saw as a dangerous heresy that was spreading in the Jewish community. This Saul would go door to door and beat Christians. And it's believed that he also killed them. In the book of Acts, the first person to die for following Jesus was a man named Stephen. Stephen gave a speech about Jesus and called everyone to repent and trust in Jesus. At the end of the speech, Stephen is stoned to death. It says of Saul in Acts 8, verse 1, "And Saul approved of his execution." At the least, Saul approved and was happy with the execution. At the most, he set up the execution. Saul killed followers of Jesus. But despite all of this, Saul had a dramatic conversion experience on the road to Damascus, where he saw a vision of Jesus. And after this experience, the one persecutor of Christians became a Christian himself. Now, let me ask you, was Paul so bad that God couldn't use him? Of course not. Paul was transformed when he encountered Christ. And when Paul did encounter Christ, he wrote many books in the New Testament. And there's one passage of Scripture where he gives us six cautionary warnings regarding how we live our lives. These six warnings are: don't participate in the darkness of wild parties. Don't be involved in drunkenness. Have nothing to do with sexual promiscuity. Do not live immorally. Do not be found quarreling. And the last point is not to be jealous. Now, these six points can be found in Romans 13, verse 13, where the Bible says, "Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy." When Paul says, "Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness," the imagery here is powerful. Imagine a person stumbling around in the dark, unable to see clearly. In the same way, engaging in wild parties and drunkenness clouds our judgment and leads us into spiritual darkness. Just as a lighthouse warns ships of dangerous rocks, the Bible cautions us about the perils of indulging in activities that dull our spiritual senses. The next couple of points are to do with guarding against sexual promiscuity and immoral living. Continuing in Romans 13, verse 13b, Paul urges us not to participate in sexual promiscuity and immoral living. The combination of sexual promiscuity and immoral living are like a thick fog that obscures our vision of God's plan for our lives. Such behaviors breed an ungodly attitude, ungodly habits, and eventually, it becomes a lifestyle. This is why it's incredibly important to be rooted in God's Word. Much like a compass points true north, the Bible provides a moral compass that, when followed, guides us away from the fog of immorality. In Romans 13, verse 14, Paul provides us with a solution as he writes, "Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Clothing ourselves with Christ is like putting on a suit of armor. It protects us from the arrows of temptation and shields us from the allure of worldly desires. Just as a soldier prepares for battle by putting on armor, we prepare for the spiritual battles of life by clothing ourselves with the character and teachings of Christ. As we navigate the challenges of our time, let us heed these warnings, guarding against the pitfalls that lead to spiritual darkness. Now, I would like for us to further explore warnings from Paul the Apostle, and one of his most serious warnings to Christians is related to unbelief.
Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." This is a serious warning because Paul is telling us that we need to see to it that none of us have a wicked and unbelieving heart. A heart which refuses to trust and rely on the Lord. A heart that turns away from the living God. And let me show you just why unbelief is so crippling to a Christian. In Matthew 13, when Jesus was coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in the synagogue, and verse 58 says, "Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Think about that. Jesus didn't do any miracles because of unbelief. Jesus didn't perform any mighty works because of unbelief. And so, my friends, you see why Paul warns us against having an unbelieving heart. When you have a heart filled with unbelief, you deny God's power. You deny God's glory. You deny the Lord of all that He is. So be warned, people of God. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now for this next warning, I have to give you a little bit of context before I go on any further. The children of Israel were led out of captivity and slavery. They saw incredible miracles from God. They saw the Red Sea was parted. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. They were fed by manna from heaven. But despite seeing God's strong hand, the children of Israel rebelled, murmured, and complained against God. And so Paul in the New Testament warns us in Hebrews 3, verse 15 to 17, "As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? The warning here is that we should not harden our hearts. Don't be cold and insensitive to the voice of God. In the midst of all the chaos and confusion of this world, the voice of God is still calling out to us. The Spirit of the Lord is knocking on our hearts. A hardened heart means that someone is blind. It means insensitivity towards God's beauty and glory. It means chasing after our own desires instead of the things of God. But thankfully, in His mercy, God has offered to change our hearts. God can change our hearts. The third warning I believe we should be aware of can be found in Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, I believe that the Amplified translation explains this verse further as it says, "For this reason," that is, because of God's final revelation in His Son Jesus and because of Jesus' superiority to the angels, "we must pay much closer attention than ever to the things that we have heard, so that we do not, in a way, drift away from truth." In essence, what the Bible is telling us here is that we should be careful not to drift away from the truth that is Jesus Christ. We should be careful not to slip away from the truth of the gospel. Because in this world, you will encounter people who give you their own watered-down version of the gospel. People who will preach a gospel that will require no repentance, no commitment, no denying of self, but instead a gospel that tickles the ears. It sounds good, makes you feel good, but has no power to transform you or challenge you. This is what we should be careful about. Let's not drift away from the truth of the gospel. The real gospel of Jesus Christ will challenge and convict you. It will lead to a change in your sinful habits and cause you to repent. And we should do just that, saints. We should repent and turn away from sin.
Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $300 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $300 into something bigger when you bet on moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$300 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365.
Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In-app only.
Save big on everything for your next project when you shop at Menards. Dutch Boy's DuraFighter is an interior paint and primer in one with a tough-lasting formula. It provides great scrub resistance and durability with remarkable hide and a smooth finish. Save big on Dutch Boy's DuraFighter paint at Menards and start your next project today. Plus, check out our weekly flyer on Menards.com for more great deals happening this week.
Save big.